Amen, sister. Amen. Amen. That's so true. And Jenny normally does the bulk of that. And in fact, I think everything that's put up in there, Jenny did it. And she always does a tremendous job. Puts a lot of heart and love into it. And it always turns out well. So, amen. Amen. Take our Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you're not familiar with where that is in your Bible, it's right in front of 2 Peter. So, 1 Peter, toward the end of the Bible, after Hebrews, James, and if you get to the John's, 1 John, 2 John, a little bit too far. So 1 Peter, chapter number 2, and this month we are going to try to emphasize acts abstaining in the month of August. Really our point here, or trying the effort here, is to get our attention on purity and holiness, becoming more like Christ. And I'm afraid what's happened is We love the truth of if I sin, I can get forgiveness for my sins. And I thank God that is the case. Where would any of us be if that were not the case? Amen? Again, I rejoice in that. But I think what we've lost is that need in us, the earnest need to desire to be pure and holy and like Christ in that way. And so we want to try to stir up your minds, way of remembrance throughout this month, and encourage you to think about this in your own personal life. It could be if the Lord tarries and is coming at the end of this month, you made some great decisions, and you've improved in your holiness and righteousness and godliness, and I do pray that that would be the case. So let's look at what Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. That's all we'll read this morning. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." That's what fleshly lusts do. Fleshly desires, carnal desires, war against the soul. "Having your conversation or conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this morning's service. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, his great work that he's doing all over the world today. Lord, we want you again to know that we welcome the work of your Spirit in our hearts. We desire that you would speak to us and deal with us and help us. Lord, you know exactly our condition and the things in our life that must change. And we pray, God, that as Vicki sang, that you'd put it on us on the potter's wheel this morning. Put your hands on our lives, on our heart. And God, move us and fashion us and make us more like Jesus. I pray, God, that you'd help me to say what I need to say, what you would say if you were standing in front of this congregation. And Lord, that you'd help us to be responsive to the Word of God. And we pray, God, that you'd change us and make us, Lord, a vessel that is that brings honor and glory to you. We pray if there's any among us that are lost and have not received Christ as their Savior, that you'd save them today in this very service. Lord, open up their mind and heart to the truth that they need Jesus and convict them of that and help them to come and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, now as we try to preach your word. Give us unction, fill us with your Spirit, use us to help people this morning. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So again, this entire month, we're going to try to encourage you in the subject of purity, holiness. There used to be a great sense of piety among the people of God. Piety doesn't mean that we go to church and we are just, you know, all dressed in robes and, you know, we, you know, mumble around and say things and give an appearance of religious pride. That's not what piety is. Piety is being holy, reverent in our walk with God. I think that's a forgotten message in our day. Now, we stress salvation from eternal damnation. We stress that, salvation from eternal damnation, and we should. But we should not forget that salvation is not only saving us from sin that we've done in the past, from death and hell fire, but it's saving us from the power of sin present. I'm glad that's the salvation that Jesus offers, isn't you? He doesn't just offer, "I can forgive you for all that you've done in the past, but good luck on the future." If you need help once in a while and take the load of sin, bring all that to me and I'll forgive you again, and then just go back out there and fight the same fight, that's not what he promises. He promises to deliver us from sin. to free us from sin, to help us to have power to overcome sin, not just to struggle with it our entire life. Jesus saved us not just to keep us out of hell, but He saved us so that we could win over sin in this world as well. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, I share this verse with you often. Jesus' name was given. Mary has said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." Isn't that a great name? Jesus came to save us from our sins. The will of God is that you and I should become personally holy. Sometimes we look at people and we're glad that person walks with God. You know what? He wants all of us to walk with Him. Amen? Amen. He wants all of His children to be personally holy. He wants each of us to live holy and pure lives. And the Bible couldn't state that more plainly. In fact, it's repeated all over the pages of the Bible. God's desire that you and I would be a holy people. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, if you have your Bible still open, look at those two verses. "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That's your life. He says, God is holy, and He wants you to be holy in every aspect of life. Every area of life, all of your conduct. He wants you to be holy as well because your Father is holy. Jesus says something similar to this on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Your Father is perfect, be ye perfect." Why would God lift up such a high standard? We're never going to reach that, preacher. You may never reach that, but boy, the change would come over you if you're at least pursuing it. I think some people have given up on pursuing perfection, maturity, holiness. And I want to stir you, hopefully, that you'll not give up on that. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, the Bible says this, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel." It doesn't say this there, but also the congregation of Faith Chapel and any other church. It's not just for the nation of Israel, it's for all of us. "And say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." What was the contrast between the God of Israel and the false gods of other nations? God was perfect and holy. These other false gods allowed sin and gross immorality in their worship. That's why the flesh and the nation of Israel was drawn to these false gods, because they could be religious and still live completely immoral lives. And God said, "I'm not that kind of God at all. I'm a holy God. And what I want from you is holiness." Remember in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, they called a woman caught in the act of adultery. How many of y'all remember that? I hope it's still in your Bible. It should be. And they threw her down at the feet of Jesus. Some of the newer translations have taken that out. They threw her down at the feet of Jesus. And they said, "The law says we should stone her. Jesus, what do you say?" You know what they're trying to do? Trying to trip him up. See if he would go contrary to the Bible. And Jesus just writes something down in the sand. And then he finally says, "He that's without sin, cast the first stone." And then he looks up, and the only one left is the woman. They started examining their heart, and they said, "I've got sin." The next one said, "I've got sin." And everyone had to depart. Jesus said, "Is there no man that condemns you? Neither do I condemn thee." But listen to what he said. "Go and sin no more. I'm not going to judge you now, but don't go back out there practicing the same thing. Stop that. I'm not condoning that. Don't live in sin." In fact, in John chapter 5, Jesus heals the man that was paralyzed at the pool of Bethesda. He's trying to get in. Every time the angel stirs the water, whoever gets in first is healed. This man has been there a long time, waiting for the stirring of the water, tries to get in, but before he gets in, someone steps in right before he can get in, and he tries again, waits until another day of stirring. Jesus comes by and sees that man in that condition, 38 years. He knows he's been there a long time, and Jesus heals the man. And later on, Jesus finds him at the temple. Boy, isn't that a good testimony that things changed in his life. Right. That man's already at church. Right. Amen?
Amen?
In verse chapter 5, John 14, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. You see, that's the message of the Bible. It's not sin and get forgiveness. The message of the Bible is don't sin. Do not sin. Don't touch the tree. Don't do wrong. Abstain from it. You see, well, our flesh wants to convince us that, oh, we're in the flesh. We're all weak. You're going to sin. And we give excuse to it and open the door to it and we yield to it more often because we don't remember the Bible tells us that we are not to sin. Sin no more, lest a worse thing. Worse than what? 38 years of being paralyzed. If I don't know about you, but if I was him, I'd walk on eggshells when Jesus told me that. I'd say, I don't want nothing like that. You and I should have a holy hatred for sin and a love for purity, but sadly we don't see that in our day. And the little book, 1 John, in chapter 2, remember how John ends chapter 1? It wasn't divided this way. The verse we all know so well is verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe every Christian probably could quote that verse. Amen. And by the way, I rejoice it's there. Thank God it's there. I've had to use it more times than I should have. But read a little further. In 1 John chapter 2, listen to what verse 1 says. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Notice this next little phrase. And if any man sin. You get that? Not, and when you sin. And when you, no, he said, and if you do. If you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let me clarify one thing. I'm not saying that you could live a perfectly sinless life in this world. I try to express it this way. You won't be sinless, but we should be sinning less and less and less. Amen. If you're looking at your Christian life and your sin is on pace with you, like you were 2 years ago, something's wrong. Right. Same amount of sin is coming in. That it was after you were first saved, something's wrong. You should start seeing less sin, more holiness. And you should be desiring less sin and more holiness. Amen? If we listen to the Bible, that's exactly what we'll do. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 5, 1, verse 5 through 7, we're not just to be saved, we're to be adding to our faith. Growing. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, diligently add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. Those are the things you and I should be working on, diligently adding and growing and developing in more Christ-like individuals in our life. So that's the message of the Bible. Look at Peter's appeal in verse 11 of chapter 2 again in 1 Peter. Listen to his appeal. I think this is kind of odd for Peter. If I read it, John wrote this down. I think that sounds like John, dearly beloved. If you know your Bible, does that sound much like Peter? Don't sound a lot like Peter to me. Peter is a little bit not a fisherman, callous hand, rough character. But when he comes to this subject, he gets tender. And he says to the people there, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you." Notice the plea of Peter. It's a plea of affection. Peter, in his love, is concerned about his brethren and their holiness. How are you living? He wants them not to give in to the flesh, not to yield to its desires. He sees what happens to a man when he gives in to sin, and he says to him out of affection, "Don't do that." You and I also are to be helping others in their Christian walk by encouraging them not to sin. Not by being hypocrites about it. Pastors need to be honest. I'm imperfect myself. I'm trying to be like Jesus. We all need a position. I need a position myself. The things I'm preaching to you about this morning, I've not attained to myself, but I'm pursuing. And I hope that you would maybe admit something along those lines as well. I'm not as Christ-like as I want to be, but preacher, I'm certainly working on it. I want to be more like Jesus. Amen. If we love others, we will be concerned about how they live. Amen. It's not sticking our nose into their business. It's love. Yeah. It's love that says to a brother that's starting to look at things you shouldn't look at, "Hey, that's dangerous. Don't do that." It's love that watches others, and as they start pursuing worldly things, it says, "Listen, brother, you need to be concerned about that." Yes. And Peter, out of love, says to his brethren, "Be careful about these lustful desires they war against your soul." Yes. It's a plea of anxiousness. When you hear the word, "I beseech you," you can actually put in there, "I beg you." I beg you. I'm pleading with you. And I hope that you can see the heart there, Peter. "I love you and I'm begging you, don't do this. Amen. Don't give in to the flesh." Yes. You don't know how much harm it's doing to you because you're allowing these things in your life. Don't do that. It is an earnest plea. Yes. "I beg you." It was urgent. Fervently imploring them, "Don't let this happen." Listen, when you read that verse, I hope that you'd read it in the same light. Amen. It's not Brother Tommy just reading a verse out of the Bible. It's a plea from heaven itself to you as a son of God, a child of God. "I want to help you. How can I help you? I can tell you to watch out for fleshly lusts because they wage a war against your soul's purity and your Christ-likeness." Sin is very dangerous. Sin is dangerous to you. It's a deadly serpent. It is not something you and I can just play around with. It's not. It is. Satan uses everything he can to destroy you. He can get an avenue in. He certainly will use that avenue. Amen? It was a plea of abode. Abode means to where we live. He says to them, "We're strangers and pilgrims." Yes. You see that plea? It's a heart of affection. It's a concern about, and don't forget this, this world is not your home. You're going to your alone home soon. Amen. Don't live for things down here. We're strangers and pilgrims. Don't give in to these worldly lusts, these fleshly things. They are pleasing to the flesh, but fight against them. Why? Because we're going to be home with Jesus soon. Amen. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim down here. Then consider his address. He says, "Abstain from fleshly lust." Peter, the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Yes. He walked arm in arm with Jesus, side by side with Jesus. He is revealing to us the real danger of our fleshly desires, of wanting things that we shouldn't want. Jesus' right-hand man is saying to you,
Be careful about your flesh wanting things it shouldn't want.
Amen.
And then you yielding to that.
It's calling for us to avoid it. Avoid fleshly desires, lust. To abstain means to hold oneself, set off, restraint, prevent, keep from, keep away from.
Yes.
Know any Bible characters that had that mindset? One should come to mind really quickly. His name is Job.
Yes.
The Bible says in Job chapter 1 that Job was a perfect and upright man. One that feared God, and then it adds this, and he eschewed evil. We're not very familiar with that word. That word eschewed means he shunned it. He shunned the evil. If he knew, hey, this thing here is evil, he would walk away from it, walk around it, not get near to it. You know what we do? We sit right down beside it. We're not afraid of sin. We make our bed right alongside of it. We invite it in our house. We make sure it's on our phone and our apps. It's at our fingertips, and we keep it at our fingertips. You know what Job did? He said, no, I don't even want to get near it. Maybe you and I should make some serious decisions along those lines as well. Instead of allowing sin in the front door, shut the door. Throw away the enticement. Don't go near it. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, Peter is talking about the blessed life. How many of you would like to live a good life, a joyful life?
Amen.
I never talked to anyone, but you know what I really want to do, preacher? I want to live as miserable as possible. I mean, I want problems in my home. I want conflict every day in my house. I want my wife to be always arguing with me. I want my children to be running around like Apache Indians and... I just want a mess and in trouble everywhere. That's what I want. I want to go to work and just have a fights and problems and conflict, and I want to fight with my neighbors and any war I can get in, that's what I want. You think anybody really wants that? If they do, something's wrong upstairs. Their elevator don't reach the top floor, right?
Amen.
Listen to what Peter said about the good life. Verse 10, 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days. You want that? Here's the recipe. This is what you should do. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Listen to this. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue or pursue it. You want to live a good life? Enjoy your life and have fun in living. One of those things in there is stay as far away from evil and sin as you can.
Amen.
Don't open your door to it. Amen?
Amen?
We're to avoid it. In fact, we are to annul it completely. Some of you have heard the word annul in weddings. Someone got married and within hours they said, oh no. I made the worst mistake in my life. I am not going forward with this. And they would go down to the court and they said, listen, we have not consummated this marriage. We want just to annul it. We want to act like it never happened. The Bible encourages us to cut off sin.
Amen.
To do away with it.
Right.
What did he say in Colossians chapter 3? Mortify the deeds of the flesh.
Amen.
What does the word mortify mean? Kill it. Put it to death. You see, we're not fighting against sin like we should. We have the wrong mindset when it comes to evil and wickedness. We don't even realize we're in a battle. You picture yourself, here's two armies opposed to each other. And I mean, they're bloody and they're beaten up. And the clothes are all dirty and nasty. They didn't take baths in days. Both sides are hungry. And you're just going through them with the flip-flops, you know, shorts on and... Hey, everybody. I don't think you're going to last long like that. Amen?
Amen?
The truth is, that's our mindset when it comes to evil. The world is very active in promoting it. True, earnest believers are opposing it in prayer, soul winning, and personal holiness. And then there's a large number of believers who think they're in a party somewhere, who are unconcerned about spiritual things, who are not actively, aggressively fighting against even their own fleshly desires. I'm preaching just as much to me as I am to you this morning. I want to stir us up in this.
Amen.
Fleshly lusts are no longer are what we yield to, what we give into. When we're saved, the flesh loses control. You know that? As soon as you're saved, flesh loses all power. He's dethroned from the heart. Me is taken off and set off. And Jesus is enthroned. And the flesh is sitting over in the corner pouting. He does not like it. And he keeps eyeing the throne. And keeps trying to get back on the throne. And he works every day, every hour of the day, every second of the day, trying to plot his access back on the throne of your heart. That's what the flesh is doing. Your flesh is doing in your life. You may not be concerned about it, but there's a part of you that's scheming and doing everything you can to dethrone Jesus as Lord of your life. You say, "Preacher, I just don't believe that." Read Galatians chapter 5. The flesh and the spirit are contrary, the one to the other. The flesh will not, he does not want to do what the spirit says. And the spirit hates the works of the flesh. And that's that battle that you have in the inside of you as a Christian. There's a part of you that don't want anything to do with sin. And then there's that other part of you that, boy, it tries to figure out a way how to get a hold of it. Is that true or not?
Amen.
That's the battle that Peter is talking about. David was the king of Israel. But Absalom, the picture of his flesh, his son, schemed until he took the throne of David. You know what he did? He would do? He'd go out there, people that came to see David and try to get some advice from David. He would meet them prior to them coming to David. And he'd say, "What's your problem, friend?" And he said, "Well, you don't have this kind of problem." He said, "Well, I can help you with that. You don't have to talk to David about that. I love you." He'd hug them. "Come on, man, I'll take care of that." And he solved their problem, and he kept doing that until he won the heart of the nation of Israel. You say, "Well, I don't see no application there, preacher." Your flesh does the same thing. You got a problem, guess who steps up first? Flesh. And say, "Oh, I'll solve that for you. I mean, look, she was mean to you. Come here, buddy. Let me tell you what you do. You be mean back to her." Yeah, that's how you take care of it. I mean, she spoke harshly to you. You speak harshly to her. You'll get advantage of it. And the flesh always wants to speak up first.
Amen.
You and I have to start learning to say, "Hey, buddy, get out of the way. I got to go see the king."
Amen?
Amen? Be careful about that flesh. It wants control. What are you talking about, fleshly lust, preachers? There's several lists you can find in the Bible, but fornication, sexual sin is certainly a fleshly lust. Some people have a great problem with sexual desires. And they don't know how to biblically get that sexual desire satisfied. And so they go outside the plan of God. The plan of God is this: get married. If you're a man, marry a woman. Have those needs met in the home.
Amen.
If you're a woman, marry a man. Have those needs met in the home. That's the way to have those desires met.
Yes.
It's through marriage and God's plan. Amen?
Amen.
In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 4 and 3, the Bible says this, chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication," sexual immorality.
Amen.
What is sexual immorality? It covers everything. Sex before marriage. You know, God forbids that.
Amen.
If you are married, going outside that marriage and having relations with someone else. That'd be fornication, adultery. Pornography is covered in this. You'd be surprised at Christians sitting on the pew in churches all across America, and this past week they've looked at things that years ago would have shocked them. And they keep looking at this nudity and these pornographic things. And it's on and on. I've known marriages that were destroyed because someone in that home was addicted to pornography and they never got control of it. You'd be surprised at the pornography that Christians are looking at. Why is that going on? Because we're not afraid of the flesh. We don't see the flesh as trying to destroy our soul. Peter would say, "What are you doing? You can't do that." It also, fornication also includes homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. Fleshly lust includes gluttony, overeating, drunkenness, idolatry, covetousness, reviling, extortioners, and on the list goes. What is fleshly lust? It's that opposes God's will. It is sin. It is things that you and I ought not to do, and we know we ought not to do, and yet we still yield to it. That's the appeal of Peter. Don't give in to these desires. Why, preacher? Because they war against the soul. Notice he uses the word war. He talks about the attack here. He didn't say battle. He didn't say battle. He didn't say skirmish. You know what I'm talking about here? Are you paying attention?
Amen.
You know what he's talking about when he uses the word war? A long, drawn-out military conflict. You know how long that war lasts for us? The moment we get saved until the moment we leave this world and meet Jesus, we are in an every day, every hour, every second long war against our own fleshly lust. When Jesus came into your heart, He took control of everything. He possessed it all. He ruled over every area of your life. And then the fleshly lust started being stirred and it said, "Yes, I'm glad that you let Jesus have all this, but can I have this little corner in your life? Will you give me this here?" And you know what we do sometimes to that? Doesn't seem like that's too awful. That's not that bad. Years ago, we used to preach against watching TV. Have you ever heard a sermon about against watching TV? Anybody?
Amen.
If you haven't heard a sermon about it, raise your hand. You know, preachers used to preach on that a whole lot.
Right.
By the way, they preached on that during the days of black and white TV.
Yeah.
When there were no color TV. Even when they couldn't even talk. Why did preachers do that? Because they saw an avenue for the flesh to just enjoy the pleasure of things. And they said, "Listen, that could get you caught up in something." Yeah, I talk about pornography. You know how many Christian women get up in the day, and as soon as it comes time to turn on those soap operas, they flop down, and they got their favorite ones. Can I make a confession? You better listen closely, because you may never get this confession ever again. When I had my accident, I was up at the hospital. And, you know, most of the time it was rehab and then watching stuff on TV. That's about the way a day goes. And I can't remember which one it was. It was one of those. Boy, I got interested in it, Brother John. I'm like, "So-and-so cheated on so-and-so? Is he going to find out about it?" And I mean, what is going on? How could you get sucked into that? It's easy to get, you know, and they always do this. You know what they always do? The last thing they leave you with is a cliffhanger.
Right.
Isn't that true or not? You hear a shot, but you don't know who shot who. Guess what you're doing all day that day? I wonder who shot who. and it's on your mind, and guess what you're doing? You're flopping down about 10 minutes until showtime. You're going to find out who shot who. And you open it up, and you find out. You can't find out today. You got to come back tomorrow. Am I telling you the truth?
Yes.
Listen, that's the way the flesh and the world works.
Yeah. Right.
And you and I don't even know it. We're so used to our flesh and giving into our flesh that we don't know it. And this is what the flesh is doing. It's conquering every little area it can. And then it builds on that. And then it gets this over here. And what it wants to do, it wants to conquer your soul until it's under His authority once again. This is what Peter's saying. Every time you give into the flesh. We'll close. But this is how we feel. Some of us feel like our Christian life's on a roller coaster. How many of y'all can relate to that? Oh, we're doing so well. Oh, doing great. Oh, praise God. Oh, things. Oh, this is tall. Oh, this is Christianity. This is awesome. I love this stuff. Whew! And then you make a turn, and then you back up again, and whew, you're down again. A lot of us are like the children of Israel when they wouldn't move forward, and we're in the wilderness, and we're just making a vicious circle. On fire, a little cold, extremely cold. Warming up, on fire, a little cold, extremely cold. Warming up. On fire, a little cold, extremely cold. And that's our Christian life, just a vicious circle. You say, preacher, how can that be? I'm saved. The Holy Ghost lives inside of me. I know Jesus is my Savior. I know He rescued me from my sin. Why is there such a vicious circle going on? Because you're giving in to the flesh. Maybe something you and I haven't even paid attention to. This would be a good prayer to pray. Lord, show me where I'm letting the flesh win.
Amen.
Show me where I'm letting the flesh win. You know, isn't it something you can always spot it in others? When it comes to yourself, so hard to see it. That's why we need the Bible. A mirror shows us. And this is what you're doing. Your sin might not be somebody else's problem, but it's a problem.
Amen.
And I promise you, if you give into it, let the flesh have it, guess what? The spirit gets weaker and weaker and weaker. And that's a whole plan. And Peter knows this. And that's why I'm saying, brother, dearly beloved, please, you don't belong to this world. You belong to Jesus.
Amen.
Watch out for those fleshly cravings, because they are always fighting against your soul. Don't let it win. You know, I got some decisions to make. There's some things we should bring to this altar and leave it there. You say, preacher, I've done that before. Let me tell you what you ought to do. Bring it again.
Yeah.
Bring it again. Keep bringing it until you say, God, I got to get victory over this. Have there some area of your life you've struggled your entire Christian life? I think all of us, if we'd be honest, we'd raise our hands and say, yeah, preacher, there's something there. Guess who's the only one to give you victory over that?
Jesus.
If you're here this morning, you're not saved. You can't get victory.
That's right.
It starts by coming to Jesus and letting Jesus have your heart.
Right,
right now, you're still on the throne. Flesh has control. Satan's happy. Jesus needs to sit on that throne. Amen? What you need to do this morning is come and say, Jesus, have my heart, have my life. You take charge. I accept you as my Lord, my Savior. Give your heart to Jesus. Amen?
Yes.
Christian, let me tell you something, Christian. Many of us need to be in the altar as well. So, Lord, I'm tired of just up and down, in and out. Cold and hot. Just going in a circle. I want victory. Lord, show me where I'm giving in to the flesh. Show me how it's weakening my faith. Give me grace to conquer it. Amen? Would you do that this morning? Dearly beloved, strangers, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Must do business with the Lord this morning. Amen. Would you do that? Let's stand for prayer. Father, help us today, please. I know in my own life, Lord, there's things that you've spoken to me about. I thank you for that.